We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to Romans chapter 12, the chapter which will serve as the basis for our family visits in the upcoming several weeks. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I call your attention this evening to the second verse of this chapter. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening, as announced, serves as the introduction to a new season of family visitation as we welcome the elders into our homes for a spiritual discussion. And we use Romans 12 as our basis under the theme, Living Sacrifices of Thankfulness. The theme is clearly taken from the first verse of this chapter. I decided, however, to preach on the verse, on verse 2. You'll notice verse 2 stands inseparably related to that first verse. We are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Verse 2 explains how that reasonable service comes to expression in our lives in the midst of this world. Notice the redeemed child of God who devotes himself to the Most Holy One is acting in accordance with the faith and hope that lives within him. The man who calls himself a child of God and who does not walk in the way of God's Word is behaving totally irrationally. The walk doesn't fit with his name. Our reasonable service as Christians is to walk in thankfulness to the God who saved us, who redeemed us from death and destruction. In the second place, by way of introduction, we are reminded once again, as we see so often in Scripture, that doctrine and practice are inseparable. When the apostle begins, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," the reference to the mercies of God being confirmed by the "therefore" ties this practical instruction to all the doctrines that the inspired apostle had set forth in the previous chapters. All through the first 11 chapters of this epistle, there is a beautiful and comforting display of God's mercies to all who believe. Our predestination, our election unto life, our calling, our justification, our adoption unto children in Jesus Christ, communion with God, the work of God's sovereign grace as affects our lives, are all important and very beautiful doctrinal truths. They all speak of the mercies of our God. And therefore, the apostle turns to the children of God and says, "You've understood these mercies of God. You've heard and embraced the doctrines set before you. Therefore, through these mercies, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God." That's a very practical admonition. But the basis for the admonition is the mercies of our God. In other words, if Paul had addressed them negatively, he would have said, if you do not possess these mercies of God, if you have not this doctrine, not merely intellectually now, but as a matter of your own experience, then I can't even begin my practical instruction to you. These mercies of God are prerequisite for a truly Christian walk of life. And that from a twofold perspective. Number one, they are the only possibility for a truly Christian life. And number two, they are at the same time the ground for that obligation to live as a Christian. If we are not the children of God, if we've not tasted of those mercies of our God, then what is set forth in the beginning of chapter 12 and what follows is something we're not going to hear. We're not going to pay attention to it. Because what we are going to hear is something not easy to hear. Something that we don't readily accept. Something to which we have many objections. The Word of God is not according to the will of man, not according to the will of the flesh. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the truth of His sovereign grace presented to you, unfolded to you, made a living part of you, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you are to present your body, that is your whole life, as becomes manifest in and through the body, as a living sacrifice, you must also hear this word of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I call your attention to this text under the theme, Admonish to Transformation. We notice the meaning, the manner, and the result of that admonition. The admonition in the text is stated, first of all, negatively and then positively. The negative form of the admonition is this: be not conformed to this world. When the text speaks of this world, it views the world from the viewpoint of its particular developments and the characteristics of that world at any given time in history. So that literally you read, do not be conformed to the present age. The development of the world is characterized by different periods of time. In our own country, in the past century, we've seen the machine age, the age of industrialization, now the age of technology. Those are just some of the developments that mark each age, that bring about new eras. And every age is marked by particular developments and behaviors. Every age is different from certain points of view. So that this word of God comes to us and says, do not conform to this world in which you live, with all the various temptations that you face in this world. Let the word of God come to its full application in the age in which you live and the particular spiritual battles that you must face. There are certain sad realities that mark every age. The truth set forth by the apostle in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither again can be. That marks every age. That's a truth seen in every age. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, you read that this world is characterized by darkness. Again, something seen in every age. The world in every period of time, though bearing different characteristics, is always governed by the principle of enmity against God, of living in darkness. That's the judgment of God. That's not simply the opinion of a preacher. There's nothing else in the world. As the apostle says in Romans 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin is the principle which governs this world. But from that principle, the world develops its own pattern of life in every given period of time. And the law of sin expresses itself in everything that you see in the world. In speech and song, in conversation and literature, in habits and dress, in all the different spheres and relationships of life, parent-child relationships, marriage, labor relations, in the development of culture, Some of that is blatant. Some of that is not so easy for us to see because of the subtleties of Satan. And the sad fact is, one reason that we don't see things so clearly often is because we are not so sin conscious as we ought to be. Another reason is because the world knows how to use, how to talk the language of the church in many instances. But it makes no difference whether one is piously wicked or downright wicked. Wicked is wicked. The world stands and works out the principle of enmity against God. And that's what marks the age in which we live. You see it before your very eyes. You see it in the corruption of the family, where absentee fathers are common, where combined households of divorced and remarried couples with their children are increasingly common. You see it in unmarried men and women living together. And now, with government approval, men with men and women with women forming family units, so-called. And I say so-called because, as I pointed out in my series on marriage, no one has the right to redefine marriage and the family which God Himself instituted from the very beginning of history. But the form of the family in this age is corrupted. And that corruption of the family is seen even in the church, where husbands and wives alike live together in self-centeredness, looking only to receive, and where mothers have corrupted their God-given calling and place in the home, and husbands and fathers the same. The underlying principle of the sin of this world comes to expression, comes to manifestation in the pleasures of this world, some of which are welcomed into our own homes. I'm old enough to have seen the effects of television from its very beginning. The insidious nature of which has now become open and blatant attacks upon Christianity. In this age of technology, we have seen the rampant development of sin ushered into our homes by way of the internet, with its easy access to unhindered evil speaking, powerful temptations to pornography, violence for entertainment. You see the principle of sin wherever you turn as Christians. The Word of God is cast down, trampled underfoot, the name of our Savior blasphemed. And in this age, in this world, you and I live. This is where God has placed us at this given time in history. In the wisdom of God's counsel, we were placed here at this given time in the last hour of history, according to 1 John 2, verse 18. Now, the apostle says negatively, be not conformed to this age in which you live. There is no admonition more timely for you and for me than this one. We have to realize, people of God, that not only does the world continue to increase in wickedness at an astounding speed, but we have to realize our own sinfulness and our own inclinations to follow the world, to fall to the gods of this world. You and I confess with the instructors of our Heidelberg Catechism that even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires of us? Do you realize how small we are? How sinful? If you do not, then this admonition in Romans 12, verse 2 will mean nothing to you. Then you will point to others, to the sliver in someone else's eye, and you won't even notice the beam in your own eye. We need this admonition, you see. We're all too inclined to walk according to the principle of this age in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and especially the pride of our own hearts. Now, boys and girls, maybe you don't understand that word conform. Let me explain what that means. It's really very simple. It means do not copy the world. If we do what we like, and we don't fight against the temptations all around us, we will do exactly what we must not do. We will copy the world. And we do that often. Sometimes we copy the world in its fashions, in what people wear, in what they do to their bodies, how they mark their bodies. Sometimes we follow the world in drinking to excess, eating to excess, lack of self-control. We sometimes copy the world in our view of children and child rearing. We copy the world in its irreverent and unprofitable speech. We certainly copy the world in its emphasis on pleasure and entertainment, and especially sports. And when we, in our behavior and attitudes, begin to copy the world, we find it easier and easier to copy the world more and more. Reverend Herman Hooksema, in his sermon on this text, used the illustration of a rowboat rowing against the current. I'd like to use that same illustration, basically, but bring it more to our area. Think about being in a river in a kayak. And you get in the river at a higher elevation with a group of kayakers, and you're basically riding the current downstream. And it looks like a lot of fun. It's exhilarating. You ride through some rapids, what a blast. The problem is, when we talk about the Christian life, we're not talking about a Saturday afternoon out in God's creation having fun. Because if we take that illustration, what we're looking at is a river to which there's no shore. And there are canyon walls on both sides. And downriver, there's a huge waterfall. And there you are, the whole group riding that strong current down the river, getting closer and closer to sure destruction. That's an illustration of life in this world. Our inclination is just to have fun in the river of this earthly life, to go with the flow, to stay with the group. The Bible reveals that the end of that way is destruction, death. The Word of God comes to you in this text and says, don't let that current take you downstream. Don't be conformed to this world. You are to paddle desperately against the current, fighting that current with every muscle in your being. Some of us as Christians want to resemble the world as closely as possible without becoming out and out worldly. Maybe you want to be a Christian according to your own definition of a Christian. You want to go to heaven when you die, certainly. Doesn't everyone? But while you hope to spend eternity with the saints, for now you prefer the company and lifestyle of the wicked? How foolish! Do you need to learn how foolish that is? Tremble, because God will teach you. Look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who repeatedly did what the other nations were doing. They wanted a king because the other nations had a king. That wouldn't compel them to serve God. They wanted to serve idols because their neighbors served idols. Foolish they were. And the Bible sets them before us for our example, and yet we do the same thing. Don't be conformed to this present age, but be transformed. There's the positive calling God gives us. Notice the negative admonition, be not conformed, is not countered with something neutral. The apostle doesn't say, be not conformed, but stay as you are. There is no such thing as staying as you are. That strong current pulls us right along. Except the Spirit of Christ work continually in us, we drift downstream. We flow right along with the spirit of the age. Nor does the apostle say, don't conform, but withdraw. That's not God's purpose with us either. To withdraw ourselves from the world, to back into some remote corner and live our days in solitude, you know, that might sound pretty enticing sometimes. The fact is, that wouldn't stop you from conforming to the sinful principles of this world. You carry that sin in your own heart. Besides, separatism and solitude or individualism are contrary to the will of God, contrary to the will of Him who called us out of darkness that we might show forth His marvelous light in the midst of the world to His glory. Be transformed. That's the opposite of copying the world. Be transformed. To be transformed means to be entirely different from. You see what the word transform means when you look at a butterfly. That beautiful creature of God is something completely different from that ugly caterpillar that it once was. So it is with the Christian who's transformed. To return to the figure of the kayak, we We once were simply going downstream, and now we're paddling with all our might against the current. And you see, it's either or. It's either or. You either paddle against the current, or you ride the current over the falls. You're in the world against the world, or you're in the world with the world and for the world. It's either or. You either take the way of battle or the way of least resistance. So what will it be for you? Don't copy the world. Don't be conformed to this present evil age. Be transformed. Show yourself different. Show yourself a child of God. How? In what manner are we to do this, to follow this admonition? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God revealed to you in Jesus Christ, the mercies of justification, of the forgiveness of your sins, of adoption, of sanctification, all the rest. By those mercies, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that term mind is used often in Scripture. And if you just look up the references to the mind that are found in the book of Romans, you see that the mind is what we might call the highest faculty of man's spiritual existence. It's not just a physical thing, it's a spiritual faculty. It's the mind which makes it possible for us to know God and to be assured of our relation to God. It's the mind which makes it possible for us to serve God consciously and willingly. That mind of man has undergone a change. That mind in Adam was perfect. Because of guilt and sin, that mind became corrupt. As we heard in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That's why I said earlier, if you're going to hear this admonition, you have to be a child of God. You have to be one who has embraced His truth by faith. God is good, the overflowing fountain of all good. But man's mind has become darkened. Now the apostle speaks of the renewing of the mind. That's not some physical operation. That refers to something spiritual. That's a wonder work of God's grace. The mind is renewed when under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the truth is understood and believed, so as to replace the error and ignorance that once prevailed. And that renewal of the mind is given us in all its potential in regeneration. But here, that renewal of the mind is viewed not just as a one-time act. It's a continuous process. The Spirit continues to work in us by the Word. Our minds must be renewed daily, as long as we live. Now, the Apostle says, let your mind determine what shall be your walk? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now again, bear in mind, this isn't some human psychologist giving us a lesson in behavior. These aren't my words. This is the Word of God to you and to me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what is your answer? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can anticipate several answers. Perhaps you say, yes, but no, there's no contrary conjunction in this clause. There is no but here when it comes to the admonition to be transformed. The only conjunction is the contrast with the negative. Be not conformed, but be transformed. There's introduced something contrary. Instead of a negative, a positive. But you have to follow this word from here on. And there's no more buts. Here's where Herman Hoeksema addressed the congregation powerfully in a sermon on this text. He said, Maybe you answered yes, but then I practically have to go out of the world. Start walking. If that's your response, start walking. You can't change the admonition. Maybe you say, well, I'll lose my name, my position, my friend. Then lose them. He who would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. Maybe you say, but they'll laugh at me if I show myself so different. Let them laugh. Better that the world laugh at you and me than that God laughs at us, as he does of the wicked in Psalm 2. Do I hear someone say, well, I might have to die? Yeah, that's possible. That's very possible. Be ready to die then. For Christ's sake, looking to the reward of glory, because there's no other answer to this admonition. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the mercies of God, don't copy the world. Be transformed. But how? You say, I want to obey this admonition, but how? The renewal of the mind requires in the first place that the will of God becomes a living reality to our own consciousness and conviction. But how? Well, the question, you understand, is really this. How does God work this in us? We don't work this in ourselves. God works this in us. Ezekiel prophesied of this renewing of the mind when he said in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and he's speaking as the mouthpiece of God, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Instruction is used as a means to the end. But the instruction which the mind receives in sanctification is not human, but divine. So Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 54, verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And this Jesus also says in John 6, verses 44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So the sanctification of our minds is worked in a wonderful way by our Savior. It's worked in a divine, amazing, irresistible way. But it is worked that way in our own experience by the use of the means which God has ordained, and I refer specifically to the Word of God and prayer. Do you want to follow this admonition, beloved? Then you need the Bible. You need to walk the way of God's Word. Do you want to fight against the spirit of this age? The only oar we have to paddle with against the strong current of this age is the Word of God. Here's the armor that is ours in the fight. And the weapons, the sword. The weapon that God has given you and me is the Word. The Word and the preaching of the Word is used by God in such a way that we might obey the admonition. Because the Holy Spirit makes us to understand it, applies it to our hearts and consciousness, and works its conviction in our minds. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit will not sanctify us if we neglect this Word. He doesn't reward lethargy and laziness. Holy living doesn't grow out of ignorance. Cling to the Word and use it. And pray. Is it true that we are often found tumbling down the river with the current because we're not a praying people? We're a religious people. Are we a praying people? Do we pray in such a way that we fall on our knees in humility before the Holy One? Do we pray in the consciousness that we want to do this Word of God? Then the result will be that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God here is God's will concerning you and me. What He would have us be and how He would have us live. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That will of God is good for us. To walk the way of sin is not good. The will of God is good. And that means, practically speaking, that no matter how much our flesh might be opposed to the will of God, no matter how much we think that the will of God will curtail our pleasure and hinder our fun, obedience to God's will promotes our happiness, our joy. There's no other way. Blessed are we when we do the will of God. That will is acceptable. That is, it's pleasing to God that we do His will. Nothing else is acceptable. He approves of nothing but obedience to His divine command. Perfect is that will of God. We read that literally in the Psalms. And that means, in the first place, that there's nothing that can be added to it, neither is any of it to be taken away. Pharisees added precept upon precept. For us, the will of God is perfect. And in the second place, it leads to perfection. The will of God always satisfies the soul of him who keeps it. When you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove that will of God. And that means that you will know its excellence by experiencing it, not merely to know it theoretically, but to live it. To taste and experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is a blessedness, which if we know it only in part, we wouldn't exchange it for all the world. As I said in my introduction, this admonition is not easy. But the result is blessedness. Joy, comfort. When we are called to speak or to live in non-conformity to the world, we do that. And we do that as though we were doing it all ourselves, not even perceiving that it's another working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the Spirit of Christ. But as soon as we have finished the task and have gotten past another hurdle agreeably to the will of God, as men and women of faith, we fall down on our knees before God and in reverence cry out, "We thank thee, Lord. The work was thine." When the labor is finished, and we wonder how we ever accomplished it, we will find the only solution is the truth that God himself worked in us and through us, to the glory of his grace in our salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, again we give thanks to thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt forgive our many sins and failures to live as those transformed. And give us thy grace to live as those conscious of thy mercies, aware of our relationship to thee by the wonder work of thy grace in Christ Jesus. And so glorify thy name in and through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.